You may be seated. Sorry, I have a bit of a croaky voice this morning, but we'll get through it. Have some water to drink. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A bit scattered out this morning. A few people missing today. There's a few people that is actually sick today. In fact, my whole family the week, we've had a bit of a... down under the pump. I know Werner and Eloise, their whole family is sick, and a few other people. Why don't we just, you know, as the body of Christ, let's take our eyes off ourselves, and why don't we pray for the people that are sick? I do not believe that sickness is from God at all. So why don't we pray right there where you are right now. Father, we bring before you every person that is not well in this place, that is connected to this body, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray for them. We ask right now, Lord, that you would release the healing balm of heaven upon your children in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you will bring healing and restoration in every household where there is sickness in the name of Jesus. We rebuke sickness in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you heal. Lord, everywhere in the Word, we read when Jesus went about doing good, he healed the people. And all the sick that came to him, he healed. And Jesus, we thank you. You said in your word, it is better that you go away, because then your Holy Spirit will come and be upon us, Lord. And wherever you are, Lord, you bring healing. And therefore, I ask in Jesus' name for that which you've already paid for to be brought down now in the name of Jesus. Healing in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for it. Amen. Amen. I want to bring to you today, I want to talk to you about a very famous story in the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. But I want to bring it to you from a different perspective. And the title of my message today is The Valley of Elah. And the Valley of Elah is actually in the Bible where the battle took place between Israel and the Philistines. And the Philistines, I should say. Bit of Afrikaans in there. But it's a very important story in the Bible, because I think one of the things that comes out of the story is some key tactics that the enemy use against us today, the children of God. And when I say the enemy, I want to clarify a little bit. When I say enemy, I'm not talking about people. I'm not talking about institutions. I'm not talking about physical things in this world. The Bible teaches us very clearly in Ephesians 6 that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers, and rulers of wickedness in the air. It is against spiritual authorities in this place that are contrary and opposing God's word today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, that the God of this world, the little g of this world, has blinded men's hearts. Now, it is so there is a spiritual force that's opposing God's work in the world today. And yes, he might use people, he might influence people to come against us. But our attack is not coming from people, it is coming from spiritual principalities. And we need to recognize that. When somebody in your workplace, for example, comes against you because you're a Christian, it is not the person. Please understand me very clearly. When we talk about the enemy, it is not the person. It is the spirit that lives behind, that is operating in that person, because they're not saved. So never, ever focus any of your attentions or anything on people, but let your knees hit the ground and begin to pray, because that's where the battle is fought and that's where the battle is won. And unfortunately, that's where most of the battles are lost as well, because as Christians, we've become very complacent to sit back and not let our knees hit the floor and say, God, I begin to pray for that colleague of mine that you will touch them. So when we talk about the enemy now in the context that I'm going to bring this to you, I'm talking about spiritual principalities that come against you. And they might come in the form of poverty. It might come in the form of sickness. It might come in the form of opposition at your workplace. It might come in the form of institutions that wants to legalize things that are contrary to God's word. These are all battles that are raging in the heavenlies right now. But for us personally as well, these are things that could be happening in our lives. These could be children that are not walking with God. This could be a battle of children that are not walking with God. This could be a battle of a husband or a wife that's not walking with God, or a mum or a dad. These are personal battles as well as corporate battles I'm talking about. Now, I want to talk a little bit about David. I love David. David is one of my favorite characters. You probably would have heard me say that many times before, but he is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And I'm telling you, one day, When I get to heaven after I've spent some time with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to go up to David and I want to embrace him. I want to sit down with him because, you know, there's something when God says that he was a man after my own heart. I like to know what's going on there. Now, what do we know about David? We know about David that he was the youngest of eight brothers. We find that in 1 Samuel 15, where God spoke to the prophet Samuel. And he said, I regret making Saul my king. Go and anoint the next king of Israel. And we know that when he got to Jesse, who's David's father, into their house, that Jesse made his sons pass before Samuel, the prophet Samuel. And they began from eldest to the youngest. And Samuel, it was funny, the Bible actually records this, and it's there for us to learn from it. So the elders stand before Samuel, and Samuel said in his heart, surely this must be it. He must have been a great guy looking, you know, from outside. He must have been muscly and just, he had everything. He had everything from external appearances going for him to be the next king. However, God said, I've rejected him. That's actually strong words from God to use. I've rejected him. He's not my next king. And he says, I'm not looking at outward appearances. I'm looking at the heart. And that's what God is looking at. He's looking at the heart. And you know what? When God went through seven sons, and then the prophet Samuel said, look, don't you have another son here? And, you know, Jesse must have scratched his head and said, yeah, I've got a young one. He's out there. He's looking after the sheep, you know. But when everybody else thought that David was looking after sheep, he was writing psalms. He was playing with his harp. He was a shepherd. He knew how to look after things. He knew how to take care of things. He was responsible. We read in some of the scriptures, even the one I'm going to read today, that he didn't just leave sheep. He always left it with a carer. He was responsible. He was a skillful harp player. And he was fearless. The fearlessness will come out in a minute where he actually took on a lion and a bear, and he overcame the lion and the bear to get back the lamb that the lion and the bear took from him. He was fearless. But the amazing thing there is, if you don't know, I'm not going to go into this today, but David was a skillful player of the harp. And the first time we read of him appearing before Saul was says that God sent a distressing spirit to come over Saul. And some of his people said, well, maybe we should get somebody to play harp for him. And when he plays the tunes, the distressing spirit will leave him. And they said, who might we find? And they found David. They recommended David. And that's a lesson for us to learn today. That
is to be excellent in what God placed before you. You know, you might be sitting there looking after sheep, and you might think it's a boring job. You might be tending to something in your life that is not really where you want to be. But be the best you can be, because if you're excellent in that, you will stand before kings. Be excellent in the little things, and you will stand before kings, and they will recognize it. So while he was looking after his father's sheep, he killed a lion and a bear. We know that Jesus said that he's the good shepherd. Jesus himself said in the New Testament, if a hireling looks after sheep and a wolf would come, the hireling would run away. But here we see that David, he was looking after his father's sheep and he killed a lion and a bear. He had a heart after God. If you ever doubt that, read the Psalms. Read how David, he had such a heart after God. If you read in the book of 2 Samuel, when there's a place there where a time where the Philistines captured the Ark of God, where God's presence dwelt in those times. And when they brought it back, it says he danced with all his might. He lost all his dignity to dance before the presence and the power of God, which is bringing back to his people. He had a passion for God. He had an absolute passion for God. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, says, But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. That's when he was talking about the first, the eldest son. I was just coming back to that. For the Lord does not see as man sees, nor for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God knew there's a shepherd boy sitting underneath the tree there, playing songs, writing psalms, taking his slingshot. Part of shepherds those days, they had a little shepherd's bag and a slingshot, and he would practice with his slingshot. I can imagine David sitting there playing with his harp. If you go back to the previous slide there, just sitting there with a sheep, and you can see, just with the previous slide there, see there's a staff there. And he's just sitting there playing, and the sheep would be all around him. And then he'll go and set himself up a target, maybe 100 yards or so from him, and he will practice. Everything he had, he wanted to be the best at it. He wanted to be the best harp player he could be. He wanted to be the best shepherd he could be. He wanted to be the best slingshot thrower he could be. Because he knew that if he grows and is excellent in the little things that God placed before him, God will entrust him with a lot more. Now the story of Saul, which is actually quite opposite. I'm just telling and giving you a little bit of background before I get to the real story. In 1 Samuel 9 verse 2, it says that Saul, he had a choice and handsome son. This is his, it talks about his father, Kish. So Kish, the son, he was Saul, he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He was a tall guy. Now, they say back then that the average height was around, now this is just speculation, you know, the average height was about 5.5 foot. So he was probably 6.5 foot, which is about my length. So, but it says he was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. And he was the most handsome. He was the Fabio in Israel. He was tall, he was muscly, he was more handsome than anyone else. And he was also the first king of Israel. He was anointed to be the first king of Israel. He had everything going for him to be the best and to be remembered for the best ever. But he fell short. We read in 1 Samuel 13 that he was impatient. He was somebody that couldn't wait. Samuel told him to go with the people in 1 Samuel 13. I'm not going to talk about it. To go and wait for Samuel to come and then he will sacrifice. But Saul couldn't wait. After 7 days when he didn't see the prophet, he said, well, I'm going to start killing the animals now and sacrificing to God. Where's this prophet now? He started killing, and as he's killing the sacrifices, Samuel comes along. And we keep seeing in 1 Samuel 14 again, he's just not patient. He wouldn't work on the weak spots in his heart. Saul feared man more than he feared God. You see it again, 1 Samuel 13 and 15. Both places, the excuse that Saul gave was, it was always to do with, but I feared the people. Oh, he sounded so religious. But the people, their hearts were being drawn away. They were going to get scattered everywhere. Oh, Samuel and I just had to do something, so I started sacrificing. That's 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 15, God told him to go and kill all the Amalekites. And he came back and he brought some prizes with him. And he said, we just kept for the people, kept the best so we can come and sacrifice for God. Not quite what God wanted. He feared man more than he feared God. The next slide, I just want to show you, just so you get a little bit of an idea how Israel looked back in those times, in the time of David. You can see the blue there is the Dead Sea. You can see where Jerusalem is. Now, it's around Jerusalem, just sort of to the southwest of Jerusalem is where the story happens. Next slide. See where it says there, the Valley of Elah. That's where the battle took place. And I want you to notice it took place in the Promised Land. It didn't take place outside of the Promised Land. lot of us, we think when we get to the promises of God, it's going to be peace. You might be in the promised land, but the enemy will still come. You've got to recognize that. Don't give up hope, or don't go and sit in a corner and sulk and, oh, God's not with me. Look, all these things happen. No, no, no. These things happen. But it's going to get interesting. I'll show you why. Let's start reading, and I'm going to read a little bit today. So I've got most of the scriptures on there that we're going to read. Now, this is the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. I want you to see here, there are two phrases that I want you to understand the meaning of. First of all, Judah means praise. And Elah is actually one of those very interesting words in the Bible where it actually has two completely different meanings. And I think one is where you look at from a Hebrew point of view, and one is probably when you look at from an Aramaic point of view. But in one, it is the name of God, which means awesome or fearful one. When the Bible talks about our God is an awesome God in the Old Testament, it's Elah. However, the other meaning for it is curse or perjury, oak or terebinth. Quite opposite, but it's very interesting to note because it's going to get interesting when we start looking at the meaning of these names very shortly. The next slide, please. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Goliath means revealing, conspicuous, taken off, an exile, a soothsayer. He was approximately 3 meters tall, about a meter high, taller than me. And he represents the flesh, trials and temptations. See, there's a lot of debate in the Bible about, not in the Bible, sorry, amongst people who like to debate about the Bible, about Goliath's length. I don't know why they want to, because if you look at what the Bible says about his coat of armor, they argue he was either as tall as me or 3 meters tall. Now, they go and say he was as tall as me, most people, for some reason. But his coat, just the coat he wear, his armor, weighed 70 kilograms. 70. His spear head was 8 kilograms. Now, if you take the measurements the way they measured things back then, and you say, right, he was not 3 meters tall, he was only 2 meters tall, which they argue, then every other measurement that the Bible gives in the book of Samuel about the temple and everything else is wrong as well. And that refutes archaeology. So we'll go with the 3 meters. He was a big guy. He was a really, really big guy. But I want you to see that Goliath represents the flesh. He represents something that come against us in our promised land. And verse 16, a lot happened between here, but we're going to carry on from verse 16. And the Philistines drew near and presented themselves 40 days, morning and evening. Sorry, and the Philistine drew near, and it's talking about Goliath here. He presented himself 40 days. The interesting thing, the term 40 in the Bible represents a time of temptation or trial. So we see there's a lot in here about trial and temptation. And verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 28, now Eliab, this is his oldest brother, the first one that Samuel thought this is going to be the next king, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Next slide. So David was beginning to ask around, what's going to happen to the guy that defeats this person? His brothers start scolding him for it. What are you doing? Go back to where you come from. This was after his father actually sent him there to go and check on his brothers and take some food for them as well as to their captain. Then he got scolded by his brother because his brother, he's the oldest. He probably should have been the one that's anointed. He saw David being anointed in front of him as the next king. And he probably had a bit of resentment in his heart. I'm the oldest. I'm the biggest. I'm the tallest. I'm more handsome than my little brother David. Why did God overlook me? So there was probably a little bit of resentment in his heart. And here he is standing at the battle, afraid, running away. If you read the whole story, you will see that when the Philistine came out, Goliath came out and he started speaking to them. They ran away. So here is his brother running away, and his little brother David saying, "Who is this guy? He's an uncircumcised Philistine. How dare he defy the armies of the living God? You guys are running away. What's going on? What's going to happen to the guy that kills him?" And he started asking around. Word got to Saul. There's a guy here that actually very keen to kill Goliath for us. And then Saul said, "Bring him to me. I want to speak to him." Verse 34 is when Saul basically, he looked at him and goes, "You're just a little kid. How can you fight it?" And then David answers, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and may the Lord be with you.'" Isn't that amazing? Saul was too afraid. He got to remember, Saul didn't get any shorter. He was still the tallest in Israel. Everybody was still probably looking, if there's one person that's going to kill that guy, it's our tallest, it's our leader, who stands head and shoulders above everyone else. But here he is saying to the kid, "Go and may the Lord be with you." How cowardly is that? "Well, I'm too afraid, but you go. May the Lord be with you. Hurry up. Let's see what happens." How many times have you heard that? So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. You've got to realize, this big guy has got probably a couple of big guys standing in front of him, bearing his shield, his armor. He had armor bearers walking before him. He had a lot of weaponry, this guy. And when the Philistine looked and saw about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face onto the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. I love this. I love how David, when the rest of Israel were looking and they were seeing defeat, they were seeing a valley. Israel were looking, they were standing on the mountain on one side, and the armies of the Philistines were standing on a mountain on the other side. All of Israel, including Saul, they were seeing a valley of defeat. They were seeing a valley of perjury. They were seeing a valley of curse. But David said, I see God is awesome. I see Elah. I see my God is awesome. I will go down into that valley, and I will challenge those who challenge the armies of the living God. See, there are two sides here, but there's some similarities between Israel and the Philistines. They had lots to shout about. In verse 20, we read that they went out every morning and they started shouting. I don't know what they were shouting for, but they were shouting. Both sides, they were shouting. Man, the earth must have shaken. They must have trembled, but they were shouting. Nobody was fighting, but they were shouting. Both looked at man rather than God. Saul was looking for a man to deliver him, and the Philistines were looking at their champion to deliver them. Nobody was there really looking for the fight, but they were looking for their champions. The Philistines had one. Israel thought they had none. And then a little shepherd boy came around, and he changed that for them. Neither sides would attack. They were standing there for 40 days, shouting at each other. But nothing happened. And both were afraid of the valley. See, in those times, the valley is you're more likely to be defeated in a valley than when you're up on a mountaintop. So the one side was probably waiting for the other side to start crossing the valley so that they can defeat the others. But one of the things that I love about this story is it reveals so much of the tactics of the enemy for us. See, when the enemy comes, he attacks you. He's not actually shy about it. He will come and he'll camp in Judah, which means praise. He will come and he will take your praise away from you, because that's the first thing that the enemy wants. If he can take your praise away from you, he knows that you're defeated. See, the area in your life that you're praising God with, that's the area that the enemy is going to try and attack you. Whether it be finances, health, it doesn't matter. But what he wants is, he wants to bring discouragement, he wants to bring sorrow and bitterness to your heart. And he's going to come and he's going to camp in Judah, which means praise. And he's going to come and intimidate you in Judah, where you have praise. He will camp in a strong place, hedge and strength of walls. It says he camped between Socar and Azekah. One means hedge, the other one means strength of walls. See, they come and they will camp and they will look intimidating to you. He will present himself morning and evening. Why does he present himself in the morning and the evening? Have you ever thought about that? See, it says he came out in the morning and he shouted at them, Goliath, he said, bring a man to me that he might fight against me. And if he prevails over me, then we will be your servants. That's what the whole thing was about. He said, but if I prevail over him, then Israel will be our servants. He came in the morning and he came at night. Because you know what? The enemy knows. If he comes to you at night before you fall asleep, he's going to take your dreams away from you. He's going to affect your dreams. He's going to start stealing your dreams. Because it's so over and over proven. Some of the things, you think about just before you go to sleep at night is probably what you're going to dream about that night. See, he wants to take your dreams away. He wants you to think about him. He wants you to think about your problem. And when you wake up in the morning, the first thing, instead of praising God, you're woken up with this giant yelling at you saying, bring me a man that I might fight against him. And if he prevails over me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail over him, then we will be your servants. The enemy's tactic is to take your dream away from you at night. And then in the morning, he will change your vision for the day so that that day your vision is on yourself, your own provision, and what you have. See, the bear and the lion represents, if you look at the spiritual meaning of the bear and the lion, a bear is, it looks about connected to the earth, yourself, inward looking, inward facing, and a lion represents strength and beauty and splendor and fearlessness. See, David had to overcome the bear and the lion. He had to overcome his private battles before he could fight the public battle. You got to remember, in our families, in your household, in your life, there's some private battles. There's some bears and lions that you have to slay before God will let you go and stand before a Goliath. You can't stand before him in your own strength looking at yourself. You have to look to God. See, the thing is, that what's interesting, Goliath didn't ask for everything. He asked for one person. And that's what the enemy's tactic is, especially in these days. And over the centuries, he will not ask for everything, but he asks for one thing at a time. Are you willing to compromise on one thing? You're willing to compromise on one thing. Right now, the enemy is standing at the gates of Parliament and he's asking, are you willing to compromise on the sanctity of marriage? Right now. That's happening right now. Are you willing to compromise on the sanctity of marriage today? What's your answer going to be? Are we willing to compromise? Or are you willing to stand up for God? For what is right, what is truth, what is justice? In our lives, he doesn't start and he doesn't bring you a tray and a trolley full of drugs. But he asks you to compromise at one place. And if you surrender to him, what was the end result again? What did he say? If I prevail, you will be my slaves. So sad, most of the times, whatever we send for him does not prevail and we become slaves in that area. And today we surrender one area and we think he's going to go away. Tomorrow he comes and he encamps in Judah again. And he says, I took that away from you yesterday. What are you going to give me today? He's not going to stop. He needs to be defeated. But the big battle doesn't start with a Goliath standing in the valley of Elah. It starts with a bear and a lion while you're looking after your father's sheep. That's where the battle starts. He will defy your beliefs. He intimidates. He's confident. He will not even draw his sword. If you read in verse 51, it's actually very interesting that Goliath must have been so confident that he's just going to kill David with his hands. It said that when David cut his head off, he had to draw his sword from his sheath. Which means that Goliath was just running towards him saying, come here, boy, I'm going to kill you. Now, I can see how that can happen. You know, David, let's say David was average height. He's a guy almost twice his length. He thought, man, he's got a stick with him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to rip him to pieces today with my bare hands and make an example of him. When you look at Goliath, he's got an army behind him. Everything looks like it's counting against you when you look at Goliath. But remember, he's a soothsayer. He will speak untruths. What does a soothsayer do? He will lie. He will intimidate. He will say things to scare you that's not true. But see, that's where we need to be anchored in the Word of God as Christians today, that when the enemy comes against you and he begins to soothsay, you need to say, it is written. Same as Jesus did. It is written. And he challenges you to look at what you have. See, that's exactly what happened in the book of Genesis chapter 3. The snake slithered into the garden. And he challenged Eve to look at what she has in her hands, what she didn't have. Oh, you've got everything, but you don't have that fruit. Why didn't you take some of that? See, Goliath comes and says, Who do you have to come against me? What do you have? Saul and everyone else in the camp was looking at their own armies, at their strength. David came and he said, the battle belongs to the Lord. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dares challenge the armies of the living God? And this is one that's probably the last one there. It's probably one of the most important points for us to remember. When you look around you, others will be scared of the same thing. And when that Goliath comes and camps against you, a lot of people who would face similar things are going to talk you down. Oh, you've got to be careful. You've got to be so careful. That is so dangerous. And you get that doctor's report. Oh, gee, no. That's bad. That's bad. You know what? That's an uncircumcised Philistine. That's how you need to see it. Next slide. See, when you make the decision to fight Goliath, this is what happened now. Now remember, David now decided, I'm going to fight Goliath. You see Elah, they see Elah. You see a valley where God is wonderful. God is awesome. They see curses, perjury. They see all the negative things. But we need to look at what God says. People close to you will mock you. His own brothers, who should have been covering for him and saying, here's a redemption of Israel. I saw the prophet Samuel anoint this guy to be the next king of Israel. I know that this Philistine can't be taking his head from him because this guy has got an appointment to be the king of Israel. Therefore, we can chuck him in a lion's den and we know that he will overcome the lion because God has anointed this guy to be the next king in Israel. And therefore, nothing can come against what God has established. His brother should have been there standing for it because they know who Samuel was. In fact, when Samuel went to anoint David as king, Samuel was afraid. He said, because Saul might kill me if I know I'm going to anoint the next king. And God told Samuel, just take a heifer with you and say you're going to sacrifice. And when he came near to the city where he was going to sacrifice, it's interesting, the Bible records, and the elders of the city came out and say, do you come in peace? Because they know this guy had an appointment from God. They know that this guy, when he stick his stick in the air, fire would come down. They know that this guy was a man of God. And so should the sons and daughters of David, his brothers, should have known that. They should have known that this guy has an appointment from God. He can't be eaten alive by this Goliath. See, David, he actually looked up to Saul. If you read through Samuel and the book of Kings, you can see that David actually looked up to God. He saw him as God's anointed. And you've got to remember, when Saul was anointed king of Israel, he was head and shoulders taller above everyone else. And David must have been there, a little boy, in the crowd, looking, where's our king? Where's our king? Where's our king? He looked up to him. The chapter before was when he got to stand before the king and play harp before him. Man, this is my king. The people who you look up to are going to be scared. When you decide to face Goliath, you're going to start looking around. You're going to start making some calculations. You're going to see that, hang on, everybody else around me is scared. But that's when you need to look at God and realize what David said. This battle does not belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. Isn't it funny that nobody was willing to go fight Goliath, but the moment that David said, I'll fight him, Saul was very quick to give him tactics and advice. Oh, here's my sword. Here's my coat of mail. Here's my armor. And he's probably saying, you know, son, you better get in there and make sure, you know, when he lifts his arm, you've got to move away and just jab him under the chest. He was probably full. People who are scared will always be first to give you tactics. It's true. I've experienced it how many times in my life. Those who are afraid of the giant will be the first to give you the tactics of how to defeat the giant. But they themselves are standing there, shouting and screaming on the other side of the mountain, too afraid to take on the giant. Verse 48 is actually also very interesting. Remember verse 51 we saw before, that he still had his sword in his sheath? Verse 48, it says that Goliath was actually sitting down. He was sitting down when he was mocking David, when he started cursing him. He wasn't standing up. He only decided to stand up when David started running towards him. He said, oh, I better get up now. You know, it's like He's intimidating. He is intimidating everyone. He's so tall, he doesn't even need to stand up to be intimidating. He was sitting down. Now, when you fight Goliath, you've got to know what it is you're fighting for. I love David. He didn't just go and fight there to fight, knowing that God has given him the victory. He asked a number of times, "Can you tell me what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the person that kills him?" And the people said, "Well, his family is going to be exempted from tax. He will be endowed with riches, and he's going to be the king's daughter." And he didn't believe the first person. He asked the next one, "Are you serious? Am I going to get the king's daughter? Am I going to get money, my family?" Yeah. That's when his brother got upset, because this kid's like, "Man, there's something in this for me as well. I get to kill him, and then I get stuff." He didn't just go and fight and sling a shot because he's good at it. There was something in it for him. You know, when you stand there and there's a doctor's report, or a lion or a bear in your family, or Goliath standing there, you've got to know what you're fighting for. You've got to know what you're fighting for. You've got to see the end from the beginning. You've got to start proclaiming that those things that are not as if they are. See, David, when he saw Goliath, he already saw him defeated. He was just saying, "Well, this guy's got an appointment with death. Oh, God sent me. I'm just going to introduce him to him today. It's done." Because he knew who his God was. Verse 37, David made it crystal clear to King Saul. He said, "This fight is the Lord's fight." David knew that he was just, I'm just the agent. This is the Lord's fight. These guys are filled with fear. I'm not afraid, but I know that this is the Lord's fight. I'm going to go there and let the Lord work through me to accomplish what he wants. And he took up his staff. Now we know the Bible, when it talks about a staff, it talks about authority. A staff always talks about authority. So the first thing David did was, he said to Saul, when Saul put all his armor on him, "Saul, I can't walk with this. I can't fight with this armor. I've not tested it." While Saul was giving him his tactics and his armor and everything else, putting it on him, David said to Saul, "I can't be going there preaching your message. I can't be going there doing what you should be doing. I've not tested this, but I know what God has given me. He's given me a slingshot. He's given me a bag, shepherd's bag. And I've got my staff. I'm going to take up my staff, the authority that God gave me. I'm going to take up my armor, the slingshot that I have, and the shepherd's bag that I have. I'm going to go and I'm going to kill that Philistine, because it's not my battle. It's the Lord's battle. And I'm going to take up that authority." And then he went to the brook and he collected 5 smooth stones. Now, the Bible, when the Bible talks about the brook, when it talks about rivers, it's always in connection to God's provision. David knew where he had to go and get the stuff that he needs to kill Goliath with. It wasn't already in his bag. He had to go down to the brook. And I can imagine him sitting there, kneeling down, looking at these stones. I better grab 5 stones because Goliath has got 4 brothers. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 21. Goliath actually had 4 brothers. They must have been big as well, because they also are referred to as giants, which David also killed, by the way, he and his men. But here he is saying, "There are 4 other big ones. I'm just going to grab 5 stones. I've got so much faith in my God that I'm going to need one for each one of them. I'm going to kill that one, and the other 4 come. I'm going to kill them too." But he went to the brook, to the place of provision, where he could find the anointing of God so he can accomplish that which God has asked him to do. In verse 48, he hurried. When Goliath started insulting him and started coming against him, David didn't draw back and didn't wait for him. He went towards him. He went towards that problem. He went towards that thing, saying, "I'm going to take you head on and I'm going to cut your head off today. I'm not going to wait for you to come to me. I'm going to come to you. So you better be prepared." In verse 49, he had a shepherd's bag. A shepherd's bag in the Bible, when you talk about a shepherd's bag, it means that you've got, the word shepherd's bag actually means something prepared. That word bag in Hebrew means something prepared. You have to have something prepared. You cannot fight Goliath when you've got nothing prepared. You can't wake up one day and start throwing things around and think you're going to hit something. You've got to stay in God's Word. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be prepared for it. Don't wait till it's battle day today. Let me just go. I better read my Bible. What's that Bible app called again? Let me just ask my friend who I know has got that. What's the Bible app called again? I'm going to start reading the Bible now because I want to. No. Make it a habit. Come into the presence of God. Stay with Him. Always be prepared. Always be prepared. Be prepared. Be prepared. You cannot fight a Goliath unprepared. And you know, today in our lives and society, we have Goliaths standing up everywhere. But what we have to do is to recognize that the battle does not belong to us. This battle belongs to God. This battle belongs to God Almighty, not to us. One of the things which David did, which nobody else did, you can read that over and over again. David was the only one to say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to come and dare challenge the armies of the living God?" When sickness comes to our houses, like what happened this week in our house, we had to stand up as a family. We took communion. I anointed my household with oil. And I stood there and I said, "God, I refuse to let this uncircumcised Philistine of flu take authority in my house." We need to stand up. We need to fight. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. But there are powers and principalities and rulers of wickedness in this world which wants to feed our carcasses to the birds of the air. In your promised land, where God promised you what you're going to have. He's going to come into your promised land and he's going to come and dare defy the armies of the living God in your promised land. But don't make the mistake that so many people make and to look at your own resources, to look at your own health, your own wealth, your own provisions, your own bank accounts to try and fight this enemy. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Father,